We saw last time when David prayed, "Hide thy face from my sins," that he's again asking for God's forgiveness of his transgressions against the Lord. And what we know about sin is that God cannot look at it with approval. And what David is asking is that God would hide his face from his sins so as to no longer see them. Because either God has to hide his face from our sins, or he's going to have to hide his face from us because of our sins. And we saw last time that the Bible often speaks of the forgiveness of sins in terms of God's no longer seeing them. And of course, David had just committed some very grievous sin, and he was under conviction and guilt because of those sins, and as a result, he was not any longer sensing God's smile as he once had, but because of his sin, he was now feeling the angry face and the frowning countenance of God against him. And this is what he was praying to have removed, that he might be restored to God's favor and fellowship once again. I'd like to illustrate what David's praying from the life of our Lord Jesus and what he did for us so that God could hide his face from our sins. We said last time that the word hide means to hide with a veil. And of course, our Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. He was perfect. He always obeyed his Father in everything. He kept his law without the slightest deviation. And so he always walked in and enjoyed his Father's favorable presence. He refers to that in John and chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." God's always with me. I always do the things that please him. But what a great change we see when our Lord was hanging upon the cross and our sins were being imputed to him, and he was bearing the punishment of those sins. And as a result, we find that his own Father had to hide his face from his Son as he took our sins upon himself. In Matthew 27:46, the Lord expresses that when he cries out of the agony of having lost the sense of his Father's favor and fellowship. And as he was suffering the wrath of God upon our sins, Matthew 27:46. I'll read 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And sin, of course, brings this darkness. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because we forsook God by sin, God forsook us because of his holiness. He could have nothing to do with us in our sin. And when Jesus took our sin, his Father forsook him so that we could be restored to God and never forsaken by him. But here he is, his Father's face turned from him as he bore our sins. And so Jesus died under the wrath of God towards sin, and in doing so he paid the penalty of our sin. That's Matthew 27:50-51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or he dismissed his spirit in death. It was a voluntary death. He laid down his own life for us. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Right? The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for our sins. But notice what happened immediately. The temple, of course, had this veil across the entrance. What did the veil signify? Well, the veil hid God from us and shut us out from God. No one could go into that veil but the high priest once a year with the blood of atonement. What did that veil represent? Well, our sins, which has separated between us and our God and shut us out from Him, so that we cannot approach Him or have any fellowship with Him. He can have nothing to do with us as long as we're in our sins. And by the veil being rent, and the way to God opened up, that is to signify that the flesh of Christ was pierced and broken. He was crucified and slain in order to take our sins away. And now that which came between us and God has been removed, and we can go into God, and God can come out to us, and we can meet together on good terms through the person and work of Christ. It's now through the blood and death of Christ that we can enter God's presence fully pardoned. That's what Hebrews 10 says. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. As that rent veil speaks of His crucified flesh by which our sins were paid for and taken away. And now having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil has been removed, and now God can hide His face as with a veil from our sins because He puts them under the blood of His Son. And now when God looks at us, it's through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so He no longer sees our sins so as to charge them against us or to condemn and cast us into hell for those sins. But now He sees us in His Son. And He sees us as perfect. David's not saying, Lord, hide Your face from me. He's saying, hide Your face from my sins. He wants God to look upon him, but to look upon him not as He is in his sins, but as He is in Christ. He wants Him to look at Him through Christ. He prays for that in Psalm 84, verse 9. He says, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Don't look at me. Look at my Savior. Look at Jesus and see me in Him, united to Him by faith, and look upon me through Him. How does God see us when He looks at us at Christ? Well, Hebrews 10:14 says it. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are saved by faith in Christ have been perfected forever in God's eyes through His once for all death on the cross for their sins. And that's what David is asking. Hide thy face as with a veil from my sins. But the other thing we spoke of last time is that when we sin, God will remove His smile from us to chasten us so as to turn us back to Himself, so that we don't feel comfortable in our sins and can just go on in our sins. We cannot feel at peace in sin. Let's look at some place where He says that. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Or as they turn against me and worship idols, I will make their lives miserable, and I will turn away my blessing from them, and it will work in them repentance. Job also talks about this. In Job, let me make sure I get my right place here. Job, come to me. I might have to look for that one a little longer. Where did I put that one? Anyway. How about if we go to Hosea and chapter 5 first? Hosea chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away." Notice he's going to bring a judgment on him and then leave. "I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." Notice his face has been removed, hidden, withdrawn from them in their affliction. Or that's the result of this chastening. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So there's why God lets us come short, have problems, feel that he's departed from us, and things of that nature. Because he is working in our lives to make us feel the effects of our sin so that we will become miserable, so that we will become sorry, and so that we will finally break and repent and turn back to him and ask for his pardon and restoration. That is what God does when Christians depart from him and go into the ways of sin. And this is why I say that David was praying at this time for that very thing, because he at this time was under that conviction of sin that he was feeling so deeply, and that he was crying out from to God. And so again, this is how God deals with us when we sin. And why is it that God does it? It's so a believer never will find it easy to sin, because God's merciful. Now, if we thought mercy was cheap and it was something that just got us off the hook whenever we did wrong, and it was something we could always fall back on, it didn't matter how we lived our lives, well, God's merciful, he's forgiving, it's all right, well, then we might find it too easy to sin. But when we realize that God's blessing and favor is very much dependent on our behavior, and God deals with us according to how we live our lives, then that will cause us, rather than finding it easy to sin, it will make us rather strive not to sin. Strive not to sin. And that's what Psalm 130 says. Why does God tell us that He's a forgiving God? So we can say, well, I've got a ticket to heaven. I can sin with impunity. I don't have to worry about the consequences. You know, God is very merciful, so it's not all that big a deal. No. You know, in verse 3 says of Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be taken advantage of, treated lightly, walked all over, that thou mayest be feared. What's the fear of God? To hold Him in such reverence and awe that we are kept back from sinning and we strive to do what is pleasing to Him. But you know what? There's an even stronger motivation than to say, you know what? I don't want all the troubles and the problems sin brings me. That's kind of a negative motivation. What's a positive motivation? When we're talking about God's face, what are we talking about? Again, His favor, His fellowship, you know, His smile, His blessing, His companionship, you know, His friendship, you know, that relationship of that of intimacy that we enjoy with Him. Does that mean anything to us? Is sin worth forfeiting that for? Is that something we can easily let go of? Or is that the most important thing of all to us, and nothing would we allow in our lives that would rob us of that? That which a believer desires most is the enjoyment of God's favor and fellowship. And to lose that is to lose His greatest treasure. Psalm 4 What do you consider valuable? What do you enjoy most? What are you least willing to give up at any cost? In Psalm 4, verse 5, it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Right, what is the good that we can have? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That is the highest good, communion with God. Enjoy the favor and fellowship of God. To be accepted with God and to have this relationship with God through His Son. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Take all my earthly goods, but do not take away the face of my God. Now, Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's nothing here to meet my soul's need, to quench its thirst. So I want to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Lord, if I do not have your favor, your face, I don't need to live. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. See what I'm saying? If we can be satisfied with anything else short of God's face, then we're not where we need to be. If we can have anything satisfy us, content us, short of God's favor and fellowship, our life is really a lost life. In other words, it is better than life. Anything I can have in this life cannot compare with it. And so my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Even a couple more places, Psalm 80. Here he prays the same prayer multiple times. Verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In other words, Lord, we're in desperate straits, but if you turn us back to you and bring your face to shine upon us again, that's our salvation. That's all we need. That's all we desire. That will be enough. Psalm 89 says, anyone who knows this, it knows what it is to be saved and to know God, because this is what it really comes down to. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. You know, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The salvation that brings us back into a right relationship with God so we can walk in his favor and fellowship one again. That's the joyful sound. How blessed the people know it. And once you know it, you can never be satisfied with anything else. You can never settle for anything less. That's all you want. That's all that matters. And so the thing that a believer shuns most is sin, because it's sin alone that can hide God's face from us. Sin alone that can hide God's face from us. That's like Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And if there was ever a man who enjoyed God's presence and fellowship, it was David. And if there was ever a man who felt the keen loss of that, it was David. And that's why he's crying out, hide thy face from my sins. But you know, David's not even content only to ask God to hide his face from his sins. That's not enough. Because as long as his sins still exist, there's the possibility that God may turn his face back and see him again. Now, if he hides them from them and they're still there, that means he can still turn to them and notice them once more. And so he goes on in Psalm 51. And what does he say? And blot out all mine iniquities. Now here he's further praying to God for something even more. And blot out all mine iniquities. And again, the word blot out, it means to wipe off, to wash out, to blot out, to erase or to expunge something. And once it's erased or expunged, it's obliterated, so it's no longer there to be seen. Numbers 5 uses it in verse 23 when it's talking about a jealous husband that makes his wife drink the bitter water that causes the curse. And verse 23 it says, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. We know God has written his curses against sin in the book, the scriptures, and when our sins are pardoned, those curses are blotted out because Jesus bore the curse of sin for us, and he paid for our sins, and he washed them away. And that's what David's saying here. David's referring to the fact that God knows all our sins, and he keeps a record of them in the book of his omniscience. And boy, are they ever written down in a way that you and I can never erase them. Jeremiah 17:1, it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whereas that sin is everywhere. And it's indelibly etched, even in our very hearts. That's why we need our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our sins are sketched there. Now, this can refer, first of all, to a law book. In a law book, that's where all our crimes are written down, and we're charged for those crimes. That's what Psalm 130 and verse 3 was talking about when it said, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Now, if you should write them down in the book of the law, so as we are charged with those sins and condemned by that law for them, because sin is the transgression of the law, O Lord, who shall stand? All our crimes written out and charged against us, and we are held accountable for them, and we'll have to pay the penalty of them. Then it can also refer to a debt book. And a debt book is where all our accounts and charges are kept on file, so that every debt we owe is on record, and we're going to have to be held accountable to pay those debts. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, 25 and 26, Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. Now this is the person he was indebted to, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison, debtor's prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, we're going to have to pay our sin debt to God, which means eternal damnation in hell. And that's why we have to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. And we know that it's in the day of judgment that God's going to open these books, and he's going to judge men for their sins as they have been recorded against them by God. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The books have all the records. You realize not a single sin we ever commit goes unnoticed or unrecorded. It's all written down, and we're going to have each one of them charged against us and pay the penalty for each one. And any one sin is enough to sink our souls into hell forever. And of course, if we die in our sins, we'll have to not only answer for one, but for all. And so David's pleading with God. He's asking God to blot out or to expiate his sins so there would be none for God to see or to punish him for. We do not want those books written out against us. We want them to be wiped clean, erased. And, of course, that can only come to us through God's forgiveness, which is what David is praying for here. Either our sins have to be expunged from these books or will be expunged from the book of life. That's the option that God sets before us. And again, it's a repetition of his prayer from verse 1 of Psalm 51, where he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And it's showing again the intensity and the singleness of his desire, and how he was absolutely convinced that he needed this one thing more than anything else. His sins blotted out. But notice again, how's he phrase it? Blot out my adultery with Bathsheba and my murder of her husband Uriah. Is that what he said? No. He says, blot out all mine iniquities. And as I had just mentioned, it's a repeat of what he had prayed in verse 1. And that confirms what we were talking about this morning. If our repeated prayers are the true, sincere intention of our hearts, then they are not a vain repetition. They are a proper prayer and a true expression and pleasing to God. But as I said, here David has committed these two terrible sins primarily, along with the lying and covering up that followed it. But because the conviction of one sin will bring many other sins to mind, in other words, sin never comes singly. Once we sin, there'll be repeated sin, because sin tends to lead to further and greater sin. It's very difficult just to sin once and stop there. Well, since the one sin that David committed brought all his sins to his mind, David adds here the request that God would pardon all. Notice, blot out all mine iniquities. And the reason he has to pray that is that, as I said, any one sin is enough to damn us. So David knew it would not be enough for God to forgive one sin, or two sins, or three sins. If he didn't forgive him all his sins, he would be no better off. This is the fallacy of things like, you know, going to confession. You did something this week, I'm sorry for this. Well, that's fine. But what about all your other sins from years past? You know, David would say, don't remember the sins of my youth. You need all your sins forgiven, not just the last 7 days or the last day or whatever. We should pray every day the forgiveness of our sins, but we should know that there's only one way to have all our sins put away forever, and of course, that's through Christ. God does promise to blot out the sins of the penitent, all the sins of the penitent, so that they are no more to be seen. He promises that in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. I want 44:22. I'm sorry. He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Notice, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now return unto me. David was a saved and pardoned man, and yet he needed to return to God, having sinned afresh. He needed to repent afresh, come back to God afresh, for I have redeemed thee. The only ones that have their sins blotted out are those whom God redeemed. And he redeemed us through the blood of his Son. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Right, there is the gospel, Christ's death, burial, resurrection. And there is the gospel applied, our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through faith, so that we receive the virtue and merit of what he accomplished on the cross. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He's made you alive with Christ. How? Having forgiven you all trespasses. You are now alive because God forgave all your trespasses. Any one sin would put you to death and bring you to hell. But he's forgiven you all, and now you're alive in him. And he does it through faith in the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about walking in God's the light of God's countenance. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's how we have the enjoyment of God's continued favor and fellowship. as we walk in the light of His Word and enjoy His presence, and as we confess our sins daily and moment by moment, and have the blood of Christ continue to apply to our cleansing and pardon. That's how we maintain that walk with God in the light of His countenance. And so it's only through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary that our sins can be removed from God's sight, so that He sees them no more, so that they are blotted out, no more to be seen forever. So when we turn from our sins and we put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, God Himself says that our sins are gone forever, so that He no longer sees them to charge them against us and condemn us for them. We'll close with Acts chapter 13. You know, David's pleading with God. He's begging God. He's crying out to God. He's asking over and over, Lord, forgive my sins. Take my sins away. Wash me in your blood. Restore me to your favor and fellowship. Have you ever found yourself praying that way? Have you ever come to a place in your life where God has brought you to that realization that you need that pardon like David did more than anything else? And that to lose God is to lose everything, and you want God more than anything else, and you know the only thing that's keeping you from Him is sin. The only one who can take that sin away and bring you back to God is Christ, and so you want Christ more than anything else, and you cannot be at rest until you have Him, and you are begging God to give Christ to you. Well, notice how Paul is preaching here in Acts 13. He's just given the gospel, told of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. In verse 38 he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I am declaring to you that you can have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and what He did. How can I have that? And by Him, Christ, all that believe, you can have this by faith, by believing. All that believe are justified from all things. In other words, you are forgiven all your sins, and you are fully accepted with God as being righteous in His sight, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Never could you gain that relationship with God, come back into His favor and fellowship by your own efforts of keeping the law. But then he gives a warning. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Or as God is going to send someone to you to tell you these glad tidings of great joy, and to offer to you the most wonderful and blessed thing you could ever have or know, salvation and a right relationship with God. And though he tells you this, you will not believe it. And of course, that only leaves one outcome, which is to perish. But if you will believe, you will be justified from all things. So faith is the key. Believing the good news, the gospel of our salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ and finding the forgiveness in His blood that only He can give. And then God will hide His face from your sins and blot out all your iniquities, and you will enjoy the light of His countenance in this world and the full light of His countenance in the world to come. Because once sin is gone, sin being the only thing that separates from God, then we can know that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let sin into your life. Don't let it rob you of our true and highest blessedness. Don't cause God to have to frown on you and turn His face from you and lose that enjoyment of His favor and fellowship, which is our life. Yea, it's better than life. Let's close in prayer.